Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
We are in the midst of a new series. We often take the month of January to think about practices and disciplines that will help us love God well as we are setting our rhythms for a new year. So we're calling this series Self-Care, God's Way. And we are wanting to help you think about disciplines that will help you care for yourself, but also shape you to be the kind of person who reflects the character of Jesus. So some of you may know, like I have a lot of things that I do in my life. Of course, I dance hip hop, right? And here's one of me in a recent performance. I know that you can't see it, tell it to me. It's just I had a hoodie on for this particular one. But if I wanted to progress in my hip hop dancing, it isn't rocket science that it would take different kinds of rhythms and practices that I would need to embrace so that I could take care of myself and develop as a dancer, right? I would, of course, need to go to dance class and join all the millions of other little girls who are at dance class. And, of course, I should stretch every day. I should do that regardless of whether I'm into hip-hop or not. And, of course, I looked online, actually, for a little bit of advice to improve my dancing skills. And one of the key things was to build muscle memory, to practice the same move over and over and over again so that when you do it on stage or in a performance, it just comes naturally. And I'm totally there. I've been working on this one. And it's just, I feel like if I got on the dance floor right now, I could do that without thinking. So I'm halfway there. So if you want to be a better dancer like me, there are practices that will help you with discipline develop you into a more mature, competent, and beautiful dancer. And the same deal goes with other things that you want to pursue in your life: biking, cooking, studying, writing, being married, and no surprise, being a Christian. And just last week, Jason invited you to obey God's command to enter into rest regularly. Another one of those disciplines that God invites us into is prayer. And so he just mentioned that we are beginning this new year with a week of prayer, and we are asking collectively that God would do a renewed work in our lives as individuals, but also collectively in our lives as a church. And I was really grateful for a bunch of you who responded to the invitation to, like, just let us know that you're participating. There's still lots of you that didn't. So there are cards in the seat pocket in front of you that just say, yes, I'm in. I would like to set aside a little portion of my week or a big portion of my week to join with the church family in prayer. And I want to invite you to consider whether you could join us on one of those times, maybe multiple parts of those times, or maybe set aside time with a group that you meet with, or just individually. And you're like, well, I don't have to fill out a card. I can do that whether I fill out a card or not. It's because I know you. It's because I know me. I know when I go to church, by the time I get to, like, the parking lot, three quarters of what the pastor said or what was done, I'm on to the next thing, what's going on this afternoon, NFL, dance class, of course, that's coming up this week. So when we're asking you to fill out a card, it's mostly for you to kind of say, yes, I kind of made a little verbal written agreement that I was going to do it. So if God is prompting you, or if you think that would be a good idea to set aside at least the half an hour this week that I could pray, I invite you to fill out that card and put it at reception as you go. And I think it's a little good discipline move that will actually help you do something. And we won't check up on you. We'll send you a little resource via email. We'll have it to your inbox by tomorrow at noon that'll help and guide some of your prayers. So I don't see many of you reaching for the cards. I'm just going to put a little guilt trip. Reach for it, grab it, fill it out, put it in reception as you leave, okay? The practice that I want us to consider today has to do particularly with the use of your mind. Next week, Stan Weens is going to be here, and he's an expert at the disciplines of using our bodies in the pursuit of God. But today, I want us to think a little bit about how we're using our minds. And as a launch pad for that conversation, I'd like to look at a little talk Jesus had with a religious lawyer of his time. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to start at verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." This lawyer is asking, look, Jesus, of all the laws, of all the things that is in the Jewish Torah, which is the most fundamental to all the others? Which serves as the foundation to everything else we might do in our lives? If I had to boil my life down to one objective, one goal, one discipline that would essentially help me succeed at everything else and get all the other stuff right, what would that objective be? And Jesus answers him with what we now call the great commandment. "The most important thing," answered Jesus, "is, hear, O Israel." In another place, he refers to the Shema, which is like the basic fundamental thing a Jew would say every day. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." The purpose of human life, according to Jesus, is to pour every aspect of ourselves into knowing and loving the one true God. And, Jesus says, if you really love God, you can't stop with just loving him. If you love God this way completely, then it necessarily follows that you will love people who are made in his image. Thus, the second part of the command: love your neighbor as yourself. What I'm interested in this morning is just one little part of the great command. What does it mean to love God with all of our minds? Now, a note. When Jesus refers to these different parts of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, I don't think he's trying to give us a scientific breakdown of what makes up physiologically a human being. He is simply telling us that God is calling us to be all in. Loving God with all our hearts means loving him with all of our wills, directing the command, the executive center of our beings towards him. Loving God with our soul means loving him with all our emotional capacity. This is what Randall will tell us every single week that he's leading worship. Love the Lord with all your affections. And, of course, loving God with our minds means that we will love him using our intellect. Give God your complete devotion, Jesus says. Love him with your will, with your emotion, with all of your understanding. But how does intellectual love of God work? And if you'll indulge me this morning, I'd like to take us on a little rabbit trail through Scripture, mostly through Paul's writings, that will help us engage our minds on the mental love of God. And my preferred way of preaching is for us to just land on a passage and digest it there, but I'm going to travel a little bit. So you're going to have to use your minds in order to learn about how to love God with your mind, okay? If you don't know how to do that, we're really in trouble this morning. So let's start with some bad news. Naturally speaking, you don't love God with your mind. Now, you may be thinking, Jason, look, don't overcomplicate this. Anyone on the planet can just start using their minds, think about God, do some research, and if he's really there, they will eventually discover and love him. Well, here is the Apostle Paul's assessment of human thinking on its own. I'm just going to read this. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So Paul says, when you look at the world around us, its beauty and its majesty, your brain realizes that someone more powerful is responsible for this. And you can ascertain that with your mind. Like, this is incredible. What I see about myself, the world around me, the complexity and beauty of human and biological life, it's amazing. You can understand that someone is behind us. But at this point, something goes wrong in your mind. Let's keep reading Paul. For although they, that's people, knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. This is what theologians call the noetic effect of sin. The mind has been seriously corrupted by sin. Ever since the first human beings rebelled against God, it's not just our souls that have been affected. It's not just kind of some spiritual realities that have been tainted by sin. Our bodies and our very minds have been distorted as well. We don't, naturally speaking, use our intellects to seek God out. We actually use our heads to suppress evidence of his existence and deny that we owe him anything. The organ that God designed to lead us to God, to love him well, actually now leads us away from him. So what are we going to do then if we're going to supposed to love God with our minds? Well, number one, your mind needs to be saved. Jesus came and died not just for rebellious wills and hearts. Jesus died for rebellious, distorted minds. So when a person submits to the leadership of Jesus in their life, the Holy Spirit has to rewire, spiritually speaking, the circuitry in our brain so that we can perceive him properly, so that our discernment works again, so that our capacity to love him with all our mind actually comes online. Don't take it from me. Again, here's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. So if you aren't a Christian today, if there's never been a time in your life that you have submitted all of you to the leadership of Jesus, I believe that since God did create logic and reason and science, you will catch glimpses of him as you read, as you look for evidence in the world that he has made. However, you can't reason just using your mind alone into a relationship with God, because at some point, the human brain needs a spiritual awakening, which only he can do when we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit does something in us. No one comes to know God with their mind without the Holy Spirit doing something first in us to awaken our minds so we can understand and perceive him at first. Let's keep moving. Does this mean then that once a person becomes a Christian, bing, bang, boom, we all become geniuses? And we get super secret knowledge, and we get to fulfill automatically the great commandment to love God with all our minds, because it just kind of, God gives it as a gift. Well, not exactly. Even though there is a change that takes place when a person is spiritually renewed in their heart and will and mind, even though our minds are now inclined, because the Holy Spirit is there to pursue God rather than reject him, there is still work that needs to be done by God and by us. And so Paul would say that loving God with your mind involves an ongoing reprogramming of your brain. Again, he's the guy who worked it out. This is Romans 12. Many of you have heard this. It's a very famous verse. do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, I guess it's weird. A decade ago, Cindy and I made the decision that we would put our children in French immersion. What is the idea behind French immersion? Well, the idea is that we will immerse our girls in an environment that is bent at the schools that they go to, Glenbow and Manitchabin, that environment is bent on influencing the way they speak and think. And eventually, the idea is, with time and effort and immersion, the effects of that wholehearted influence should come to bear on my daughters, and they will eventually read and speak and even do math in another language. It's kind of working, I think. Paul says that we, Christian people in this world, have been immersed in an environment that is influencing our minds all the time. You can call it what you want, a society, human culture, the world. It's not so much the globe that's the problem, but the way people, no bigger than people, it's the way human society, independent of God, thinks and acts and operates. This world, this current age, holds a certain set of values and ideals, and because we are immersed in that world, we are influenced by it. In fact, it's even more serious than just being influenced. The world actually is proactive. It is bent on pressing us into its mold. It wants us to conform, to fit in, to go with thinking, trends, ideas that are independent of God, to have our minds think its way. And so, the command for people who want to love God with all their minds is to reprogram systematically the way they think. And the rewiring will mean an adjustment to the mental toggle switches of your brain. It will mean, negatively, reducing the world's influence on your brain and increasing God's access to your mental faculties. Let's think about the reduction side. This has to do with what John Ortberg calls the law of exposure. Our minds will think what we expose them to. It's not rocket science. He says, the events we attend, the material we read, the music we hear, the images we watch, the conversations we hold, the daydreams we dwell on, all of those shape our minds. How's that going for you? I know that for many, many of us in this room, there are some really simple decisions we need to make about eliminating mental garbage from our diet. Books, web browsing, music, TV, porn. If you continually expose your mind to garbage, if what we feed our minds is consistently dark, violent, suspicious, designed intentionally to stir up your lust, it is difficult to imagine how then you can use that same brain to love God well. So, I can stand up here and quote statistics about how much we are online and the kind of content that we are viewing and what we're reading and what movies are like today, and I can go on and on. But let me just issue you with a simple challenge for this week rather than me kind of railing on it. I challenge you to have a conversation this week with someone else who is seeking to love Jesus with all their mind. Maybe your spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a friend, maybe someone else that you meet with. And I just challenge you to put your media consumption habits on the table. Here's what I look at on my phone. Here's what shows I am binging on. Here's what I'm reading. Here's what is generally on my Instagram and Facebook feed. And then ask one another, honestly, does it fit the Philippians 4 test? Here's Philippians 4. Again, many of you have heard it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What if you just picked the one or two most obvious sources of mental input that don't fit that mold and then agree to eliminate them for the next 30 days? I can just blab about this, or you can actually do something about what's entering your mind. I leave it with you. You could love God with your mind more this year by filling it with less crap. But I'd also like to suggest that some of the stuff that needs to be purged probably appears useful at first. And so I'm going to lay my cards on the table and talk about one of my addictions, and I don't use that word lightly, the news. I love news. I read news sites multiple times per day. I listen to news at the top of the hour whenever I'm in my vehicle. We don't have cable, so the only benefit is that I actually don't watch the news because I don't get news programs on the TV. So and I've always thought that the news makes me a better man and makes me a better pastor, keeps me in tune with all that's going on. And then in my research about the mind this week, I started reading and watching some work done by the Swiss intellectual, a guy named Rolf De Belli. And he wrote a book called The Art of Thinking Clearly. And look him up. If you look up, there's like a five-minute super short TED talk he did on this subject. And he argues that news is stupid. He says, in addition to a bunch of other things that you need to read and or listen if you want to watch him, he says, number one, it wastes your time. If you read the newspaper for 15 minutes each morning or read online, then check the news again for 15 minutes at lunch, and when you go to bed, then add 5 minutes here and there when you're catching up, then count the distraction and refocusing time you would use at least a half a day every week when you could have been thinking about something else. Secondly, he says, the news is largely irrelevant. The average person, he says, consumes between 10 and 15,000 news articles a year. So if that's you, let's say you're not an addict like me and you've only consumed 10. Of the 10,000 news stories that you've consumed in the last 12 months, name one because you read it allowed you to make a better decision that affects a serious matter in your life. He argues that if being up to date on the news actually gave a person a competitive advantage in the world, then journalists would be the most powerful and rich people on the planet. And they are not. Finally, he says, and this is where kind of it hit home, he said, news consumption like I do it, inhibits my ability to think. It's like crack because you go from one story to the next story to the next story. And as the stories develop over time, you know, just think of all what's going on this week. You want to follow all the leads and where they take you and who did that and who's at the switch in Iran and what's Trudeau going to say and how does Trump. And with hundreds of those arbitrary stories in my mind, the addiction is compelling and hard to ignore. And the more I consume that and let it affect my brain, I lose the ability to just sit there and read a book and concentrate and dig deeper. And I'm ignoring the brain power I need to actually solve and figure out more complex issues that won't just come to me by popping and reading something in 3 minutes. And so I'm considering a news fast for 30 days to see if my head explodes and I just don't know how to function in society anymore. And so if you don't watch the news, don't come and tell me that you want to do this with me, because I don't care if you don't ever look at the news, that you're not going to watch it. But if you are a more of an addict like me and you want to join in, come and talk to me, because I think I will need help with the withdrawal systems. And if that's the deal with news consumption, then I would argue that most of our social media feeds are in a similar zone. Maybe in order to love God well, we need to go beyond eliminating blatantly bad stuff to purging useless brain food that is, in the end, still conforming us into the pattern of the world instead of helping us to love God. It's mostly just whatever. Which brings us to the other side of renewing our brains, which is actually lifting the toggle switch, increasing and giving God more access to our brains so he can shape our thoughts. This is the renewal of our minds. How does it work? Well, back to Philippians 4. The renewal of our minds happens when our minds are exposed consistently to what is pure and noble and right and excellent and praiseworthy. How do you do that? Well, I think any conversation about the renewal of your mind has to start with the Bible. These are words designed by God himself through human writers to shape, renew, influence, and guide your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will for your life really is. First Psalm, the introduction to all the Psalms, actually. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Happy, blessed, lucky is the person whose mind is not conformed to the pattern of the world, but instead is primarily influenced by what God has said and what he reveals in his word. Blessed is the person whose mind is immersed in it, so much so that it rolls around in their head day and night. They meditate on it, think about it, let it soak in, talk about it, pray about it, and let it become part of them so that it changes who they are. There is no way around Scripture in the shaping of your mind and loving God with it. You are among the privileged human beings in world history who have been given the amazing technology of being able to read writing. We are pretty much, in this society, fully literate. What a shame it would be that if we are given God's gift of literacy and use it to read novels and poems and articles and textbooks, spreadsheets, God forbid, manuals, and we read all of those things, and yet we don't use the gift of literacy to read what God has given us directly to influence our brains. We love God with our minds by filling them with his word and allowing his truth, his perspective, his voice to shape us. So I'm just like tossing out the challenges here, but we're still at the front of the January. Let me ask, what does the consumption of Scripture look like for you this year? Three questions to help you strategize. What's your plan? Okay, people who think about this and talk about people who actually read the Bible say, look, following a plan rather than doing kind of the drop test of where should I read today It will help you follow through consistently on scripture reading. And I could give you websites, but I literally typed in on Google, like, Bible reading plans, and there was like 30 awesome websites that came up with a plan for someone who wants to read the Bible in a day, in a week, in a year, want to read it, you know, a portion of it. So there is something, if you're... you know, if you love bikes, if you love birds, if you're a dog lover, there's a Bible reading plan that is developed for you. So just, if you can use the internet, look one up and follow it. Even if it's just a couple verses a day, that is, if you are not there of anything, then try that out. You can also, if you are not a reading person, the great thing is technology has come, you can listen to it too. Yes, that's cool. Do it. Second thing, when will you do it? A regular time is good. Lots of people like the mornings. It's not a rule. You don't have to do that. And third, who's with you in it? If we're going to talk next week about like physical disciplines and eating well, and using our bodies to love God, it would be good on this discipline too, of having other people know what you're doing. When I am reading and discussing with others, I read the Bible more. We don't get together in groups for nothing. So what's your plan? When will you read and who's with you? And I challenge you to like do it this week along with all the other things I'm telling you to do. One more thought and we'll wrap up. If the Bible is the Bible, the only source of food for our brains that is true and noble and pure and right, if we are going to love God with all our minds, then is it going to be, you know, the really, truly spiritual people in the world are those that whittle away all the secular influences until they just, the only book, the only thing they ever look at is the Bible and once in a while a systematic theology book because they are so holy and their minds are so fully developed in loving God. How could that possibly be? Again, what does Scripture say about who Jesus is? I think it says something. There it is. For through him, this is Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. When you discover a combination of yeast, flour, salt, eggs, milk, and butter, that produces a perfect loaf of bread. Who is ultimately behind chickens, cows, sodium chloride, wheat, and then the chemical combination of all of them that is so pleasing to your palate? When you apply design to a building and make it more safe and more beautiful and usable and comfortable and it conserves energy 50% better than it did before, who do you think developed physical materials and the science which allows wood and steel and gypsum to be manipulated to fit together in a particularly beautiful and sturdy way? When you apply and develop algorithms that make information more accessible to kids in classrooms around the world, who do you think built the math? When somebody takes a digital picture of a mountain that inspires thousands of other people with feelings of awe and humility and joy, who is responsible, ultimately speaking, for the creativity and skill of the photographer? For the plate tectonics which resulted in the formation of that mountain in that particular way? For for the science of digital photography? Who is responsible for the psychological dynamics at work in human beings that induce powerful emotions when they simply look at an image printed on a piece of canvas? Mathematics, physics, astronomy, physiotherapy, nursing, childcare, medicine, literature, pharmacy, forestry, retail, literature, cultural anthropology, plumbing, construction, aviation, biblical theology, fashion, cinema, education, hip-hop dancing. All of it was created by Jesus and is held together by him. And it has a purpose. It was designed in part so that human beings could study it and perceive it with their senses and try to understand it with their minds. And in so doing, they would become aware of the one who made it and stands behind it all. It's supposed to do something in you. Holy smokes. This is beautiful. It is inspiring. It is useful. This is good. This Jesus who stands behind it all is amazing. Look at what he's made. Look at how much he loves us. Look how much he's sacrificed to save me. And our minds activate our emotions, our affections, which lead us to live a different kind of life, a more God-directed life. And lo and behold, we find ourselves obeying the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. Blaise Pascal. I could talk a lot about the math and science that he's responsible for. French Christian said, "It is certain that those who have the living faith in their hearts see at once that all existence is none other than the work of the God whom they adore." Let's love God with our minds. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you with our hearts and our souls and our minds this morning. And we recognize your beauty and your goodness. We seek to do that every week when we come here to fix our attention on you, to bring our emotion to you, to even use our bodies when we stand or raise our hands or however it is we express our desire and our love for you. And I pray that you would awaken our minds in 2020. That we would not be conformed to the pattern of the world. And I pray for some of the work that we need to do to lower the toggle switch of that influence on our brains this year. And I know for some of us this is really hard because we are caught up in patterns that feed our mind a certain way and we go through withdrawal when we remove them. Pray for just the useless stuff that we need to reduce as well. Give us capacity to set it aside. Develop within us a love for your word, not because we need stickers on our Bible reading chart because somehow that makes us better, but actually it's just a natural way that we cultivate our mental life to love you. And I pray for our capacity in our minds because your Holy Spirit is giving us the ability to see you in whatever it is that we are applying ourselves to, our work, the world around us, the families that we are raising, the person that is our friend. Help us to take the scales off our eyes so that we can see all the ways in which you have revealed yourself, not only in your word, but in the world around us. And help us to see beyond just thinking thoughts about you to a powerful force that motivates our whole person to love and worship you well. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.